Now turn with me again, please, to Genesis chapter 41. If your Bible open at the verses we read together a little bit earlier, we're just going to look to the Lord together in prayer now for his help, trusting that what we say will be helpful to those who listen. A word from the Lord to your heart. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word that we have before us. We thank thee that it is still a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we have just sung at the end of the hymn there, that God is ever near. And Father, we pray that even now we might know that nearness, both in preaching and in listening. Father, we pray that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read into the latter part of this chapter 41 in the book of Genesis, we are confronted with the fact that the years of plenty were beginning to give way to a time of want and a time of famine. And indeed what it seemed like no time, all of the years of plenty were gone. If you look there in verse 32, we read this on another occasion, when Joseph was talking about Pharaoh's dreams. He said that the thing was established by God, and he said, God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, short-sighted people may have thought, well, there's plenty about it at the present time, and we'll not bother too much about that, this. But even however long it may have seemed to some, it came shortly. And brothers and sisters, things come shortly. They come shortly whenever God has established them. It also says there in verse 31 that this was to be a time that was grievous. The famine time was a time that was to be grievous. The word grievous there, well, it really means, it means heavy. It also carries the meaning of an uneasy state of mind and a feeling of being afflicted. And you and I can understand that all of these things were wrapped up in the experience of the people as the time of plenty was coming to an end. Now, careless negligence was now going to cost. It was now going to cost the people, and how wise it would have been to have acted upon Joseph's instructions when he told them to take up a certain amount of grain and the fruit of the land and to keep it for that coming day when there wouldn't be any growth and there'd be a time of awful barrenness amongst them. Now those who didn't, a great calamity was staring them in the face. There's no question about that, and we've already read about that calamity here this morning. Any sudden surfacing of a will to prepare, it was too late. The time of great trouble had come, and it was now too late to prepare. You know, men are always like that, especially regarding salvation. People intend to prepare when there's no time to prepare. But you'll notice here in the experience of these people that they cried unto Pharaoh, and most historians would have us believe that it was probably within the first year of famine that they came in the cried unto Pharaoh. So it seems here that an awful lot of the people had paid scant attention to that which Joseph had to say. Because within a year probably, they were at the king's door. They came to him, I suppose, in hope. You see, they knew that the storehouses in Egypt were full, even though they didn't have anything. They came not only in hope, they came in hope that they would have a hearing. This was the king of Egypt. He could have dismissed them. And he could have had them taken away from his presence. They came in hope of help. They hoped they had caught him on a good day. And as they come to this man who had the power of Egypt in his hand, Joseph was just second. He was the prime minister. I draw your attention this morning to the words in verse 55. When Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. That's what he said. Go unto Joseph. You and I on another occasion, we looked at Joseph's new name that we read about there in earlier verses, verse 45. Zaphnath-paaneah, which carries the meaning of food of life. And we spent a sermon here, I spent a morning looking at him. It's another meaning was the revealer of secrets, and he was that, and how he typified the Lord Jesus Christ, the revealer of secrets. But here, Joseph can be seen as typifying Christ in another way, because another meaning attached to his name is Savior of the land. Savior of the land. He was a rejected Jew, in a sense. But now in Egypt he was in an exalted position. And Pharaoh himself says, go on to Joseph, because Joseph is going to be the Savior of the land in this famine. And brethren and sisters, as we gather around God's word this morning, you and I can think of another rejected one. One whom the prophet Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men. And God has given him a name that is above every other name. We're speaking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the only Savior of men and women. And when folk come and listen to the gospel being preached, and as they listen to an explanation, if they need reminding, of the emptiness of the human soul by nature, when they are brought face to face, maybe time and again, with the barrenness of life without God's salvation, when they know from their own personal experience the hunger pangs that simply will not go away, time and time again, in gospel preaching, and rightly so, men and women are exhorted to go unto Jesus, the greater Joseph, to go to him. To go to him for your soul's salvation. In fact, he presented himself. He said, I am the bread of life. And folks, there's no other. And I want this morning, as we consider this land of Egypt, and indeed the other lands here, the one thing that united them was their hunger. I want us to look at the situation, but I want you to bear in mind that there is a greater Joseph than the one who walked with Pharaoh. And I want you primarily to think about him. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is this. There was one problem. It did not matter if you were one who ranked high in Pharaoh's army, or you were one who was highly regarded in any part of the society around there, or perhaps you were more or less a vagabond. The time come, folks, when the cupboard was bare. There'd been long times of plenty. It was booming in bust, a wee bit like many parts of the world today. But now the cupboard was bare, and the famine and all its misery and heartbreak, all of those problems that famine brings, it was all beginning to bite. And from one corner of the land to the other, everybody's need was the same. They needed food. There was great hunger. And as would be the case, people probably explored every avenue to find something to satisfy the awful hunger that there was. But I, when I look at this need, see that it was unmeetable need. The men had nothing to feed their families, and what an awful predicament to be in. You look at television or even at magazines and you see men and women, and my wife and I have often said about this. You see a woman there and she's nothing to give the child. What an awful position to be in. Well, this was the position we were getting to here. The need was unmeetable. They had nothing to give. But not only was it unmeetable, it was unlimited. For it says there at the end of verse 57 that the famine was sore in all lands. Everywhere you looked, it was the same. Running to another place, hoping things would just be a little bit better, you would be confronted with more of the same. The cupboard was bare. It was unmeetable need. It was unlimited need. But it was urgent need. For you will see there in verse 55, it says, and when all the land of Egypt was famished. Now you know what it means when we read that they were famished. How much longer, we ask the question, could they last? The case is one that requires immediate assistance. Now, we're all very aware, as we go through life, of the differences that there are in people. We do not have to go any further than our own families or indeed our own congregation here. People may have different positions in society. They may have a different political view. They may have different personality characteristics. They may live in a different place. And all of those things can bring people to a position where they really do not want to be associated with someone who is different. For instance, aristocracy might not want to be assisted with someone who lives in a hovel. Someone with a really quiet personality may not particularly want to be associated with someone who's a lot louder than them. But just as one thing, one problem united all of the people here, I want you to understand this morning that there's one problem that unites all people. It doesn't matter where your place is, where you live, whether it's in the mansion or in the cottage. It does not matter what your political view is or your personality characteristics or your position in society. The one thing that gathers all men together, it is the problem of an empty soul and soul hunger. It cannot be overcome by any amount of human ingenuity or pampering of your flesh. So often people do that. And they go for this and they can afford something else, and then they go for something a little bit more than that, and they pamper the flesh and they try to trick their mind into thinking that all is well, and yet their soul is starving. The thought is brought out by the hymn writer when they said, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord." I know it's speaking about the water of life, but it's the same thought. The same thought. Trying to satisfy. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled, and mocked me as I wailed." Some will try to meet the need privately. Brother Robert Mitchell was telling me, and I'm sure he won't mind me saying, that on our outreach last week, someone he was speaking to thought of religion. Well, that's a very private matter, not something you'd really want to discuss. It's a private thing. And what does that mean? Well, you can't say in every case, but from experience, as far as I'm concerned, it usually means that the person is lost. And as far as their religion is concerned, it's a veneer of religion. And you know, folks, it does not matter, as I said, who they are. Just like all of the people here, they find themselves in a need that is unmeetable, with a need that is unlimited. Remember one time when we were in outreach down around Killymurn Park in Dungannon, myself and another fellow, we talked to this man. He's very pleasant. Then we got round to what we were there about. And he says, the wife looks after that. She sees to their religion. And in the discussion with him, it meant probably a little, from what he was saying, just a little religious exercise. Private thing. Didn't even want to talk about it. Wife looks after that. She does that. I don't bother with that. Folks, it does not matter whether you bother with it or not. The fact is this, that one great problem unites mankind. And it is soul hunger. You know, when I was reading about this famine in the time of Joseph here, historians tell us that there was at least one other famine in Egypt that lasted from the year 1064 to 1071. The Nile, which was depended upon to overflow its banks and to bring water over the banks that would be used for irrigation systems and for the crops and so on, it had failed. And when things got bad enough, the people ate animals. And as I read on, I couldn't believe hardly what I was reading. They eventually began to eat dead corpses of other human beings. And mothers began to eat their babies. And there were even those groups that went about kidnapping people to sell them as food. What an awful state of affairs for men and women to be in. And everybody here would agree with that. But here's another fact. People feed their soul. That which is immortal and will spend all of eternity in either heaven with God or in hell without God, they feed their immortal soul very often upon garbage. And their soul is still empty. The prophet Isaiah knew about that when he was God's spokesman there in Isaiah 55. We have this passage which we refer to as the message from the marketplace. He's speaking as a market trader. And in verse 2 of Isaiah 55, this is what he said. "Wherefore, or why do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" And the word bread very often in the Old Testament simply means to foodstuffs, to that which will satisfy. He goes on to say, "And your labor for that which satisfieth not. In other words, these people are exerting energy, they're giving themselves, but at the end of the day, there's still the emptiness there. There's still the one problem there. And it's widespread as far as man is concerned and his sin. For the Bible says, there's no man that sinneth not. That includes you. It includes me as well. And folks, that is why there is one problem that unites mankind. It is because of a sin. And sin unites in a way that you cannot logically deny. Certainly when you come to the Bible, you cannot logically deny it. I know that very often when we're speaking about people perhaps from a foreign country, we think, oh, they're a different race or different people. But here's what it says in Acts 17. If I were to ask you how many races there are in the earth, I hope you would say one, the human race. For it says there in verse 26 of Acts 17, concerning God's work, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. You cannot deny that you and I are involved in this. That we have, by birth and by practice, we have part of this, and we have one problem. And it's the problem of sin that leaves us with the problem of soul hunger. People deny it by ignoring the fact. They deny it by constant rejection of Jesus Christ as he's offered in the gospel. You're denying it today if you're not saved. You're denying it today. They had one problem, and it was hunger. And when we lift it into the spiritual realm, as we sought to do, man has one problem. It's a sin. And it's widespread. But there's not only the thought of one problem here. There is the one person. For you will see there that when they come to Pharaoh, no doubt he had already planned exactly what he would do. And he simply says to the people here, he says in the words of our text, go unto Joseph, verse 55. Now, in other words, Joseph is the key to the crammed storehouses. And they are crammed. Look at verse 47. It says, and in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And then you can read how much they gathered in. And with Joseph, there was a plan and a program whereby men and women could be satisfied. In other words, there could be plenty for all who would come to Joseph. And it was very, very important that they noted that he was the key. He was the key. I've read a little bit about these granaries that were there in the time of Joseph. They discovered some drawings of them and other things. And you will understand that mostly in Egypt, things were very ornate. And they went into great detail, even in some of the tombs of the pharaohs that have been discovered. Everything was very artistic, and a great lot of effort went into making it something that seemed to be special, even in their drawings. But these granaries were simple rectangle shapes. They were simple rectangle shapes, again showing the great wisdom of Joseph here. And we are told that on the top of them, there were little doors that could open to let the grain be poured in, and doors at the bottom were arranged in certain places where the grain could be taken out. They were plain, but every single detail that was needed was taken care of as far as these were concerned. He had sufficient for all who came looking for their need to be met. There was the place, there was the provision, and when they had the provision, then there was peace. If you've ever seen people who are starved on television, someone brings them along some food, you can see certainly with the children a smile on their face. Because there's peace as far as the torment of their body is concerned. You know something this morning? The sinner's answer to his great need is to be found in one person. It's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way. Some tremendous illustrations of this and how he's able to meet that need through the Bible over there in Matthew chapter 15. It's a miraculous feeding of the 4,000 men besides the women and children. You'll see there in Matthew chapter 15. You'll see in verse 32 that there is pressing need. It says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes, because they continue with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. There's pressing need there. People are hungry. But in the next, you'll see, next verse 33, you'll see there's a pearl, they're in a perilous place. And his disciples said unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Then there's a provision in verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. The need here, men and women, is tremendous in the physical sense. The disciples are beside themselves because we realize that they're in a wilderness and there's nothing they can do to satisfy so many people. But you'll notice that his instructions are carried out. For it says in verse 36, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and break them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. You'll notice there, just by the way, that the disciples were the instruments. And they still are. They still are. It says, and they did all eat and were filled. So you have the pressing need, then the perilous place, the provision, and then the plenty. And what an illustration we have of everything that is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ for needy men and women. You see, the ability to meet this need was not limited by the size of the need. It was not limited by the human reasoning, even of his disciples. It was not limited by the perception of his disciples. But rather, every need was met by him, as far as feeding these people physically was concerned. And so it is spiritually. God's people seek to diffuse the word of God through the countryside, whether it's by preaching or outreach or working with children, whatever, giving out leaflets. And that's what we have to do. And sometimes we see the need so great that we think, what are so few among so many? So often we're just like these disciples. And we see the need is so vast that it couldn't possibly be met. Well, the Lord not only met it here, but it says that they took up of the broken meat that was left over, seven baskets full, demonstrating that there was abundant ability in Jesus Christ to meet their physical need. You know, the Bible tells us that he gives life abundant to men and women, to all of those who will come to him. There's another passage there, it's in John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2, from the very first verse. The reference is to the marriage in the Cana of Galilee. I think it might be fair to say that up until this time, Jesus' presence was probably overlooked, or certainly unlooked for at this wedding. And there comes the need for wine here. There is that need, and Jesus saith, his mother, that is Jesus' mother in verse 5, saith unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. And we know that their physical need was met there in a remarkable way. But doesn't that tie in very well with what Pharaoh said unto the people of Egypt when he said, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Do whatever Joseph says unto you people. You need to do that and you will be satisfied. And so it is in the spiritual realm. If men and women would do what Jesus Christ says, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People don't come. Certainly not as many as should come to him. But there's still just the one person. And in both cases that I've read about in Matthew 15 with the 4,000 and the fishes, and in John chapter 2 regarding the turning of the water into wine, this physical need was met, and it was something even in the physical realm that only he could do. It was far beyond the expectation of his observers, and as I said, the need was met abundantly and left it into the spiritual realm. Jesus Christ is still able to do it for you. There's still, you can still come to the storehouses that are found in him. That would remind me of the place where you can be satisfied. There's a wee hymn and it goes something like this, that millions have come, but there's room for more. And some of the words of that hymn are, there's room at the cross for you. Room at the cross for you, if you will come. That is the place. It is the only place. There is a provision. He said, I am the bread of life. Him that cometh to me shall never hunger. That's a great offer. Great offer. The place, the provision. And then the peace. You can read in Romans 5 yourself. You're familiar with the verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do remember, please, that Joseph was only a type. And every type that you read of in the Bible, which points towards the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be perfect. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a type. He's the anti-type, the only anti-type. He is perfect. Joseph here, he charged the people for the corn. And it would be another message if we wanted to look at why he was right to do that and how it eventually benefited them that he did that. He charged for the corn, but when men and women come to the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is free. I'm going to read again in the passage we read earlier. I read verse 2 of Isaiah 55, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? It says in verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is the best offer that men and women will ever receive. And that's the offer that you received this morning. You have one problem. And there's one person. But notice there as well that there's one pathway. Whenever these Egyptians came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh no doubt would have been aware that most of them knew about Joseph. Some of them would have known a lot about him. But you'll note there that he says, go unto Joseph. Go to him. There'd be no point standing there talking to Pharaoh about him. The storehouses were there, and all who could would come, but they had to come. That's brought to our attention in verse 55 and in verse 57. It says, and all countries came to Egypt to Joseph. To stay away and hope for the best would lead to disaster, and ultimately men and women and children, they would perish. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? And we've repeated this many a time. When people who had been told the way of salvation and how they needed to come to him, he said, and you will not come to me that you may have life. You will not come. In other words, you prefer to remain in your state of spiritual deadness. And men and women, you could go and write across the doors of many homes today, you will not come to me that you might have life. You could write it across many hearts to make it a little bit more personal. Maybe even hearts that come to Free Presbyterian meetings. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. But let me tell you something very solemn. You could write across many headstones and cemeteries in Ulster today, he or she would not come to me. They would not come to me that ye might have life. I wonder, have you come to Jesus? Have you gone to our Joseph? I would ask you now to go from a sense of need. That there's just the one pathway, you see. It's to him. He said, I am the way, singular, the truth and the life. Go from a sense of need. Go from a sense of guilt. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee tax collector who, I'm sure, he wasn't any more popular then than they are today. And he'd been cheating the people as well. And he was riddled with guilt. Do you remember the story of how he went to the Lord Jesus Christ and how well he was received? Go from need. Go from a sense of guilt. Go from an awareness that there will be another day when you will be summoned before him. Summoned to stand before him and give an answer as to why you didn't go. Why you didn't go to him. There were those who had heard much about Joseph. They could come, and people who knew very little about him, they were welcome as well. And we have to say today, when we really look at the situation, there are very many people, and they nullify any accusation of conscience that tells them they need to go to Jesus. They sweep it away to one side, but the truth is, it will not be nullified forever. There's one problem, it's sin. One person is Jesus. One pathway. You need to go to him. That is your responsibility. Because for these people in the book of Genesis, death was undoubtedly coming to engulf communities, engulf families, and engulf individuals. It was coming. You may have read in the paper this week about the death of Jacob Marshall. He lived about a mile and a half from where I lived, where I was reared. He was Northern Ireland's oldest man. He was 107. And you may also have read in the paper that on the exact same day that he died, his little great-granddaughter, who was 3, died in Australia. Well, what an awful tragedy for that whole family circle. Both of them are in heaven, I believe. Jacob was saved, I don't know how long ago, maybe 90 years ago. But you know something that I spoke to someone about this morning. He lived 104 years more than she did, but he still died. He still died. And I want you to bear that in mind, men and women. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's no exception there. No exception. One problem, sin. One person, Jesus Christ. One pathway, go to him. One possibility. And this should encourage you to go to him. If you look there in the next chapter, you will see that word had even spread up to where Jacob was, to where Joseph's father and his brothers were. And his father Jacob comes to his other sons and he tells them to get down to Egypt and to buy corn. Look at the end of the verse. That we may live and not die. Jacob here is many miles away, but someone has got the message to him. And now he sees a situation where they may live and not die. And that is the message of the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ and live. Die without Jesus Christ and you die eternally. And you spend all eternity without him. And I wonder what you think of this one possibility this morning. If you look there as well in verse 36 towards the end in the previous chapter, chapter 41, it says there, they were told to gather this stuff up for the time of famine, that the land perish not through the famine. There was a chance, you see, to prepare. And you've got the chance today to prepare. The possibility is life. Abundant life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian will say, from their own experience, there is a feast to be found in him. A feast to be found in him. I've one final reference to turn to. I'd like to listen carefully to it. It's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Situation here where this poor person in great need has been brought, great physical need has been brought, and spiritual need has been brought to the Lord. You will see that there's a man here brought by his 4 friends, and they lowered him down through the roof. It says, shows us there in verse 3 that he was a man who was sick of the palsy. He was crippled. He was crippled. But he was also challenged, for he and his friends, they come along here to hear what Jesus had to say. And you'll notice there that these men let nothing keep them back from getting to where Jesus was. Verse 4, they uncovered the roof where he was. What a tremendous exercise of faith. They uncovered the roof. He was crippled, he was challenged. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You're familiar with the story. He was crippled, he was challenged, he was cured. And men and women, all of us are crippled by our sin. We do not have any power before God. We have no state of righteousness whatsoever. But as you listen to the gospel, you're challenged. At least you ought to be. But you can't be cured. And the answer is saving faith. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. They let nothing hold them back from getting their friend to where Jesus was. I wonder, are you making the mistake of erecting barriers? Not just allowing something to hold you back, but you're actually putting up your arguments and erecting barriers to prevent you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I leave you with the thought. The one possibility. Live. and not die. You may live to 107 like Jacob Marshall, but if you die without Jesus Christ, it will not matter. Because if you die without Him, you die eternally. How much better it would be to put your trust in the Savior today. Come to Him and live and not die. I trust the Lord will bless His word to your hearts this morning.